The words on the front of your bulletin are fighter verse, which no one recited this morning. My wife had it memorized, but she is watching my son Thomas run a marathon. He should have finished about 10 minutes ago. These are those words from Psalm 7. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and gives and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, on his own skull. His violence descends. Think about that in light of what we read in the book of Esther. We had a recent reference to the book of Esther in current events. On March 3rd, Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel stood before a joint session of Congress and said these words: "In our nearly 4,000 years of history, many have tried repeatedly to destroy the Jewish people. Tomorrow night, March 4th, on the Jewish holiday of Purim, we'll read the book of Esther. We'll read of a powerful Persian viceroy named," as he pronounced it, "Haman, who plotted to destroy the Jewish people some 2,500 years ago. But a courageous Jewish woman, Queen Esther, exposed the plot and gave for the Jewish people the right to defend themselves against their enemies. The plot was foiled. Our people were saved. Today," the prime minister continued, "the Jewish people face another attempt by yet another Persian potentate to destroy us." And near the end of the speech, he said this: "I can guarantee you the days when the Jewish people remain passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over." Well, the book of Esther clearly has deep meaning for the prime minister and many Jewish people. For Netanyahu, the main message of the book seems to be the Jews must defend themselves. In particular, if the United States will not prevent the Iranians from getting a nuclear weapon, Israel will. For a people faced with annihilation time and again, drawing that lesson from the book of Esther seems understandable. But is that the lesson we should take from it? Is this a book about Jewish nationalism? Is that the reason Esther is in the Bible? What should we take away from our time going through this part of Holy Scripture? Remember the story. Not all of you have been here over the 4 weeks we looked at this book. The Persian Empire rules the entire Middle East. All the areas where Jews live, every Jew alive at this time is part of the Persian Empire. The king demotes his queen, gets rid of her, divorces her, and after a search of many, many young virgins, he replaces that queen with a Jewish girl, Esther. Now, Esther's ancestors have lived in exile for more than 100 years, away from Jerusalem, away from Judea, and her own parents are deceased. She's been brought up by her cousin, Mordecai, who's an official in the king's palace. When Esther is gathered with the other young women, Mordecai tells her, "Don't let anyone know that you're Jewish." And we noted that's a stark contrast with Daniel and the young Jewish men that were given the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just about 100 years previously in Babylon, where they stood fast and said, "We must obey these dietary laws that came down to us through Moses." And at great risk to themselves, they held on to their identity as God's people. Esther doesn't do that. Esther and Mordecai at this point do not seem courageous. They're not following God and his law closely. Well, Mordecai and Esther then declare, as the prime minister in his speech indicated, a leading official, Haman, bribes the king to allow all the enemies of the Jews to kill them and to plunder them. But God turns the tables on Haman. Haman had planned to put Mordecai to death because Mordecai would not bow down before him. But instead, God arranges matters through his providence so that Haman is forced to walk through the city honoring the very man he wants to kill, honoring Mordecai. And then Queen Esther exposes Haman's plot, and Haman is hung on the very gallows he created with the intention of hanging Mordecai on them. So as those verses from Psalm 7 indicate that I read at the beginning, the evil man falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head. And that is clearly fulfilled in Haman's life. Well, that's where today's text begins, chapter 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, the decree that anyone who wanted to could attack Jewish people, kill them, and plunder their goods, that decree still stands. And a decree issued in the name of the king could not be revoked in the Persian Empire. And so, what's going to happen? Haman's done away with, but the decree still stands. Well, that's what we'll look at today. How is this resolved? And we have two main headings: the end of the story, and then the promise of Esther. And under the promise of Esther, we'll look at four lessons for us to remember, for us to hold on to today, four lessons from the book of Esther as a whole. Well, the end of the story. I encourage you to read all of chapters 8 to 10. It's a bit lengthy. We're not going to read very much of it. I'm just going to tell what happens in those chapters. So take some time later today to read them, please. Well, the king then gives Mordecai great authority. He basically puts him into Haman's place. But, as we mentioned, the king cannot reverse the decree that Haman signed and had distributed throughout the 127 provinces of the empire. However, he allows Esther and Mordecai to write a counter decree. Remember that. And in this counter decree, it gives the Jews the legal right to forcibly resist those who are attacking them. And indeed, it gives them the right to kill anyone who comes to attack them and gives them the right to plunder their goods. It's exactly the same language as Haman's decree. If you look at it, you'll see language is just the same. It's just now saying the Jews have the legal right to defend themselves and kill their attackers. This is the first decree, gave enemies of the Jews the right to attack them and plunder their goods. Well, that's what happens. Enemies do come to kill the Jews, but they're organized, they resist it, and they overcome their enemies. And their enemies, many of them, are killed. And so, chapter 9, verse 1, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. And so rather than annihilation, there is joy and peace amongst the Jews throughout the empire. And then in the capital city, at Esther's request, we find out in chapter 9, the decree is extended one more day to complete the work. And the text is careful to say, although the Jews were allowed to plunder their enemies. They do not do that. They take no money from those enemies that they overcome. Well, what does this tell us? God always fulfills his promises. We've looked at Proverbs 21, verse 1 earlier in the series. God turns the hearts of kings and presidents and prime ministers and ayatollahs. He turns their heart wherever he wills. He always is bringing about his good, wise, perfect will. He's fulfilling his purposes for mankind. And Esther, time and again, shows that happening. The heart of the king is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. We can count on God doing that, continuing to do that throughout the remainder of this age. But we know that God does not always save his people from horrible tragedy. On the contrary, what does Jesus tell us at the end of John chapter 16? In this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have struggles. In effect, in this world you will not always be saved from your enemies who come to attack you. We read in Mark 13 where Jesus says, many of us will be betrayed, even put to death and betrayed, some of us by our own family members whom we love. Well, if that's the case, if we will have tribulation in this world, if some of us will be killed for the sake of the name of Jesus, in what ways can we count on God's providential care? What does his providential care even mean? He saved the Jews in the time of Esther. Will he save us if we are under attack? Well, Esther tells us we can count on God bringing about his promised plan of redemption, whatever that takes. For that was the central issue in this book. All of God's promises were to culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ, who was coming as a descendant of Abraham, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Jacob, descendant of David. And all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David were under threat by that decree written by Haman. And God ensured that his Savior could be born. We can count on that. So let's now turn then to the promise of Esther. What are these four promises that we can hold on to? First, always in history, God saves and keeps a faithful remnant of his people. Always in history, whatever the threats, God saves and keeps a faithful remnant of his people. God's people cannot be destroyed. And so Mordecai, in chapter 4, speaking to Esther, says this: if you keep silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Mordecai can know that because God's promises are firm. Salvation will come from the Jews, as Jesus will say to the woman at the well. He will always, in Old Testament times and today, preserve a remnant. And preserve them not just alive, but preserve them faithful to him. Faithful proclaimers of his truth. Remember when Elijah thinks he's the only one left. Remember, he has this great victory on Mount Carmel, but then Jezebel says, you're going to be dead real soon. And he runs a tremendous distance, more than a marathon. He runs a tremendous distance, and then he's praying to God and saying, you know, they've slaughtered your prophets, and I, only I am left, and they seek my life. Remember one of the things that God says to him? I've preserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, a remnant. Yes, the people of Israel as a whole at that time were rebellious against God, but God preserved a remnant. He always preserves a faithful remnant, as the Apostle Paul then brings out in Romans 9 to 11. He always preserves a faithful remnant. And so, in the New Testament, Stephen, James, the Apostle Paul are put to death. 2 Timothy, Paul knows he's going to be put to death very shortly. But God builds his church despite, and not only despite, through those very persecutions. God builds his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So, lesson one, always in history, God saves and keeps a faithful remnant of his people. We can hold on to that promise. That's a lesson of Esther. Second lesson, sometimes in history, and always on the last day, God destroys the enemies of his people. With this second lesson and the third one, I want you to have a particular point of view in mind. The point of view for this lesson is, as one of God's people under attack, what can you hold on to as one of God's people under attack? Well, you can hold on to this promise that sometimes in history, God will destroy his people's enemies. Not always. But always, those enemies will be destroyed on the last day. In the book of Esther, judgment on the enemies of God's people happens at that moment in history, in real time. Haman's mischief turns on his own head. We read from chapter 9, verse 1. That very day, the enemies hoped to gain mastery over them. They gained mastery over their enemies. The destroyers are destroyed. Haman is hung on his own gallows. The man who digs the pit falls into it. Justice is done in real time, in history. But that does not always happen. That does not always happen. God's enemies can overcome God's people at a particular moment in history. And we can look back, both in the New Testament times and in the history of the church, and see that happen. But if you are God's, if you are in Christ, you can look at those around you with this point of view. You can look at the enemies of God's people threatening you. And you can know with certainty, not that they're going to be destroyed this year or next year, but you can know with certainty that they will not prevail. That they may oppress, afflict. They may bring about real pain and sorrow for a period of time. They may mock God. They may hurt you. They may kill you. But they cannot snatch you out of God's hand. They cannot. They cannot snatch you out of God's hand. Not a hair of your head will perish, says the Lord Jesus in Luke 21, 18. You may die, but not a hair of your head will perish. Nothing, nothing will snatch you out of his hand. So always, always on the last day, the lot of the enemies of God's people is the same as the lot of Haman. They will fall into the pit that they have made if they do not come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Third promise. Sometimes in history, and always on the last day, God destroys those who continue in rebellion against Him. Sometimes in history, and always on the last day, God destroys those who continue in rebellion against Him. So the second promise, the point of view, is one of God's people looking out at enemies attacking God's people. This one, the point of view, is looking at yourself. A rebel against God, looking at myself. And what the book of Esther teaches us, what all of Scripture teaches us, is that if I continue in rebellion against God, I will be punished. I will receive justice. You may rebel against God, you may disobey Him, you may ignore Him, you may rage against Him, you may mock Him, and nothing may go wrong for you in this life. That happens. You may succeed in your career, you may have many children, you may consider yourself happy and contented and satisfied. And that was Haman's situation at the end of chapter 4, wasn't it? Most powerful man other than the king in the Persian Empire, able to do anything he wanted to do. Large family, lots of money, complete success. And there was no promise in Scripture that Haman was going to suffer judgment in his lifetime. God did judge Haman in his earthly life. He received that righteous judgment on earth. That may or may not happen in your case. But always, 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 on the last day, God destroys those who continue in rebellion against Him. Every unrepentant rebel will share Haman's fate. Every unrepentant rebel will share Haman's fate on the last day. If you are not God's, if you are not in subjection to King Jesus, if you are in rebellion, if you're not obeying Him, if you're not loving Him, if effectually you are despising Him, then He will give you perfect justice. He will give you what traitors deserve. God will destroy you on the last day. Fourth promise. Sometimes in history, and always on the last day, God delivers all of His people from every attack. Sometimes in history, always on the last day, God delivers all of His people from every attack. Consider first, we consider two types of attacks. First, an external attack. In the book of Esther, God delivers His people at this historical moment from an external attack. At the Red Sea, God did the same thing. But think of another time in biblical history. King Nebuchadnezzar marches against Jerusalem, besieges it for 3 years, breaks down the wall, comes in, slaughters many, destroys the temple. No more kingdom of Israel or Judah. Horrible, horrible suffering. Read about it in the book of Lamentations. Thus, sometimes in history, God delivers His people, not every time. Now, that particular moment was a judgment of God on the disobedience of his people, a judgment of God prophesied for centuries that God then fulfilled in 586 BC. But God's lack of deliverance is not limited to times in which he is punishing his people. That was the mistake that Job's friends made. They said, if you're suffering like this, it must be God's punishment, or he would have delivered you from this suffering. No. No. Again, we read from Mark chapter 13. You, faithful followers of me, says Jesus, some of you will be hated. You will be arrested. You will be brought before governors and kings. You will be put to death, some of you. Faithful ones. False Christ, deceivers will arise, and it looks like they will undermine the church, even leading astray the elect, says Jesus. But what does Jesus promise? The Son of Man will return with power and great glory, and he will gather his elect. He will gather every one of them. No one will be missing. That great chain in Romans 8:29. Everyone that he foresaw, he will call. Everyone he calls will be justified. Everyone he justifies will be glorified. No one will be lost. Everyone will be there. All of his people will be delivered. So at any one historical moment, as we are under attack, we do not know if our lives will be spared. But we do know that our God will save us, that we will see him face to face, that forever we will worship. He will be all to us. He will gather every single individual who has put his or her trust in him, God will deliver all of his people. He will deliver us from external attack, but he will also deliver us from the sin within us. He will deliver us from ourselves. He will deliver us from the only thing that can lead to our condemnation. No external attack can lead to our condemnation. The only thing that can lead to our condemnation is that rebellious, sinful heart turning away from the living God. And he will deliver us from that attack also. So we most naturally think of the book of Esther as concerning external attack, because that was what was happening to the Jews at that day. But consider this parallel. A little bit of a stretch, but think of it this way. God issued a decree that could not be changed, like the laws of the Medes and the Persians. God issued a decree at creation when he spoke to Adam. And he said, on the day you eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you will die. The one who rebels against God, the one who rebels against their rightful king, dies. That's the decree. That's justice. That's a decree that comes from God's very character. Rebels die. Traitors are put to death. This is what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8 as the law of sin and of death. The one who sins dies. Like the Persian king's decree against the Jews, that decree cannot be annulled. Sin requires death. Rebellion requires execution. But in Esther, what happened? There was the first decree, and then the king issued a counter decree. not annulling the first one, but providing a way for those under attack by the first one to resist their enemies. Well, God does something similar with that first decree. He who sins dies. But he issued another one, another decree. The one in Christ Jesus has life. The one who trusts in him will live. The one covered by the blood of Christ has no condemnation. As Paul continues in Romans 8, for God sent his Son in the likeness of sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he paid the penalty for your rebellion. That's the counter decree. First, the one who sins dies. Secondly, the one in Christ has life. The one in Christ has life. So on that last day, God delivers all people, all of his people, from external attack, yes, and from the sin within us. So there will be no more sin after that last day. Sin is done away with. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. They shall neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, as we read. Instead, all of God's people will reflect and will display the glory of God. The glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and every individual will shine with God's glory. Enemies overcome, inner enemy defeated. Sometimes in history, always on the last day, God delivers all of his people. Well, in the sermon on chapter 6 and 7, I said this. If you're not sure you like God's justice, you've got to realize that the alternative to God's justice is no justice. The alternative to God's justice is that people sin and there is no consequence. God always exercises justice over all men with complete sovereignty. Perfect justice. Well, as I indicated, as some of you read in the email, the weekly email that went out, I read a book this week by a woman named Holly Ordway, a former atheist, English professor, who came to faith. And at one point in her journey, she asks a friend of hers, Josh, when I die, what do you think is going to happen to me? And she's not a believer at this point. Josh is a believer. And he eventually replies with very wise words. I believe that we will come before God in judgment, and he will give each person either perfect justice or perfect mercy. Perfect justice, as exemplified in the fate of Haman, falling into the pit that he has dug, hung on the gallows that he has made. Or perfect mercy. The mercy that Esther and Mordecai did not deserve. The mercy that you and I do not deserve, rebels that we are. Well, Holly writes, perfect justice or perfect mercy. At that dim morning hour, and again as I thought about it later, I recognized something important. I did not want justice. I considered myself a good person, but in my heart, I was afraid to be judged on the real self behind my outward image. Perfect justice was terrifying. My friends, when we rebel against God, we are digging our own graves. And God will ensure that we fall into that grave that we have dug. will be hung on the gallows that we build as certainly as Haman was hung on the gallows that he built. And that will be perfectly just. It will be perfectly fair. But God satisfies his justice in the person of that great son of David, protected through God's providential work in the time of Esther. And God has exalted that son to the highest place, so that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God's people will proclaim salvation to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So give up your rebellion. Give up your rebellion. Whether that's for the first time in coming to him, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, or whether it's as one of his people who still has that fleshly rebellion within you. And that in your pride and arrogance is holding on to particular sins in your life. Give up that rebellion. Give up that rebellion. Confess your sin before him. Lay it all onto the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And on that last day, you will be his. You will be united to him. You will rejoice with him. This Lord's Supper table is laid before us because of the miracle of providence that we read about in the book of Esther. God preserved his people in that day so that you today might hear and be recipients of the truths of this gospel. So don't delay. Don't delay. Come to him. Receive perfect mercy. Receive perfect mercy. Lift up your voice. With us all sing, Alleluia. My Redeemer and my King.